Will you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and again we will read verses 16 through 21. We want to consider together this morning, particularly verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21, but it's so important for us because this is such a significant passage that we should begin where it does in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Peter writes, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly or cunningly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made more sure or more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." May God bless to us the reading of His inspired and infallible Word. Let us pray together. Now, our gracious God, our Father in heaven, to whom all glory and all praise belong, we humble ourselves as we find ourselves in Your presence this morning. Under the preaching of Your Word, we pray that You would give us a soft heart, ears to hear, minds to receive, to believe. Oh, how grateful we are, Father, that You have given us Your Word, this living, sharper, more abiding Word, so active. It penetrates, it divides. It is so profitable for training, for reproving, for correcting, for teaching. We pray that each one of us, as we hear the Word, might grow in our love and appreciation for the fact that You have given us Your holy Word. Help us to believe it, we pray. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word sent from above, who has come and who has spoken. And we thank You, Father, that we have believed in our Lord Jesus Christ, we who know Him as Savior, as Lord, as our King. We pray especially this morning that by Your sovereign power and the ministry of the Spirit, You would open our eyes like You did for the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, that they might see Jesus only. So these things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now you remember when you come to these verses and you consider together verses 16 through 18, which really form the first part of all of these verses, you will notice that the essential feature of verses 16 through 18 was nothing less than that God spoke from heaven. If you look at verse 18, the Apostle Peter says, "We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, born to us from heaven." So, as Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of God from the majestic glory speaks, and they heard the voice. They heard the Father's voice, verse 17. And what did the Father say? Verse 17, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now you remember also last week we began to look at these verses 19 through 21, and we considered particularly and specifically verse 19. But in this section, of course, we want to see and understand, and we must understand as Christians in this world in which we live, that the prophetic word, the scriptures, are not from men. That is the point of the passage. The word of God is not from men, but look at verse 21. It says that men spoke from God. Men spoke from God. So much so that this prophetic word that Peter writes about in verse 19, that is more sure, more certain, more fully confirmed, he says that that prophetic word is not the word of just a prophet, but it is the word of God. Very important for us to understand and to grasp the significance of that fact. That what you read, for instance, in the Old Testament scriptures, because that's what Peter's referring to, the prophetic word, is not the word of Jeremiah or Daniel or Hosea primarily, but it is the word of the living and the true God through those men. So the prophetic word is not the word of any prophet, but it is the word of God. And the Apostle Peter goes to great lengths to help us to see and to show us that when God speaks to us, that when God speaks to any one of us, to anybody, we must listen. We must pay attention. You remember that occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration? The cloud came down, the voice came out of the cloud, and what did the voice say? As says part of it, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But as Matthew records for us, the additional words, "Listen to Him." Listen to my Son. Listen to Christ. So look what he says in verse 19, Peter. He says, "Since you have God's word," since you have this prophetic word, "what should you do with it?" He says, doesn't he? "You do well to pay attention." To pay attention. So the fact that God has spoken, the fact that God has communicated in His Word to us, lays an obligation upon us to listen, to hear. It's like Jesus in the parable of the sower and the seed. In every single one of those occasions, the word that fell on the path, the seed that fell on the path, the seed that fell on rocky ground, the seed that fell among the thorns, the seed that fell on good soil. Every occasion the seed falling is mentioned as the word having been heard. So the word, when it falls on the path, falls on the rocky ground and among the thorns and on the good soil, the obligation is laid no matter the location, no matter the condition of the heart. There is a duty and a responsibility upon all of us to hear what God says. So the voice comes out of the cloud on that tremendous occasion, the Mount of Transfiguration experience. And Peter, James, and John hear the voice, as Peter describes it, the voice from the majestic glory. "This is my beloved Son. This is Jesus Christ. Listen to Him." And I wonder, dear congregation, this morning, whether we really are listening in the 21st century to the Word of God, to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many voices, and there are many words among us. There are political voices, political words, economic voices, economic words. To which word are you paying more attention? Peter says in verse 19, "You do well when you pay attention to this prophetic word, to this word that has come from God." Now, you know, when we speak among ourselves, when we have conversation with one another, you can choose, as you know, whether you want to listen to somebody speaking to you or not. You can tune them out. You can switch off. You can distance yourself from the conversation. And sometimes you discover, whether you want to or not, perhaps you wanted to listen to a conversation, but your mind has drifted away and you suddenly realize that you have missed a large part of the conversation. We must not be like that with God. When God speaks to us, let us hear every word. Let us hear every syllable. Let us pay attention to what God says. You cannot choose whether you want to listen or not with God. God lays an obligation upon us because He has given us His Word that we must hear what He has to say. Because God is our Father, our Heavenly Father. In fact, Peter calls Him God the Father. We must listen to Him. He is constantly speaking to us. I have yet to discover good parents who do not speak constantly to their children. They're always speaking to their children. Good parents always talk to their children, always encouraging them, always helping them. If they need to rebuke them, they rebuke them. If they need to train them, they train them. Whatever it is, they are always communicating. God is constantly speaking in His Word to His people. And He desires above all things that we listen and that we pay attention to His Word. And thank God that the ministry of the Word is through the Spirit of God who dwells within every believer, that we can hear and we can listen and we can abide by this Word that has been given to us. Now in verse 20 and verse 21, if you will look at the text, the Apostle Peter makes two simple points, doesn't he? They are simple, yet important. They're significant. Here's the first point. Scripture does not come from man. If I could get you to write that down, I would force your hand to do it. Scripture, number one, does not come from man. That's the first point. The second point, Scripture only comes from God. And if I could force your hand, I'd force it even more on that point. Scripture only comes from God. Put these two essential points into your mind and into your heart. The Scriptures do not come from man, but the Scriptures only and always come from God. In other words, it's not man that is speaking in the Bible. It is God who is speaking in the Bible. And the question we might ask ourselves, or you might ask yourselves, is this important? Is it important for me to know those two points, that Scripture does not come from man and Scripture only, notice the word, only comes from God? Is that important? And if it is important, why is it important? Well, the Apostle Peter thinks it's important. In fact, he thinks it's very important because look at how he begins verse 20. Knowing this first of all, he says. Peter likes that phrase. If you were to turn over to chapter 3 and verse 3, you would find the exact same words. Knowing this first of all. In the context of chapter 3, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to know up front this first of all. And then he goes on to tell them. It's the same right here in the text. The first thing you must know, Peter says, the first thing you need to know is what he is wanting to tell us in verse 20. And what is that? No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Some things are so essential, so vital, you need to know them. So we learn many facts in our world, do we not? And we in our minds, we sift through the facts and we eliminate the facts that are not essential, or perhaps we don't need them. Perhaps you're in a particular line of business or a particular line of work and you know the facts that are relevant to your work. When you hear some fact that has nothing to do with your work, you just perhaps lay it aside. But when you hear something that is relevant, something that is essential to what you do, your ears perk up, you begin to listen, you begin to pay attention. Some things are so essential, you need to know them in the first place. In the first place. And you can say, as you know, many things about something. Many things about something. But when you boil it all down out of all of those many things, it is only the essential thing that really matters. And I think what Peter is doing in this magnificent passage of Scripture is telling us just the essential thing. Just the significant thing. And the significant thing, perhaps on the negative side, Scripture does not come from any man. Positive side, Scripture only comes from God. Scripture does not come from man. It's not by man's authority. It's not by man's idea. It's not by man's wisdom. But the Bible, the Word of God, the prophetic Word, the Old Testament Scriptures, as Peter is thinking of them, he is thinking they only come ultimately from God alone. And you'll notice he tells us, doesn't he, in verse 19, that the scriptures, the prophetic word, the Old Testament, for Peter, for the early church, for James, for John, they are the only certain thing, the more sure thing, he says, even in verses 9, 8, 16, 17, 18, even above apostolic eyewitness testimony. Peter was on the mountain. Peter saw the glory of Christ. James was on the mountain. John was on the mountain. They saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They testify about it. Here, Peter is recalling that in his mind. He even calls the mountain the holy mountain. We were with him on the holy mountain. There we saw the magnificent glory of Christ. It was as if God just peeled back and there was the glory of his beloved son. There was Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about the things that Jesus will accomplish in Jerusalem, the things of redemption, the things of the cross. And as Peter looks at that, he says, as incredible an experience as that was, I was there. I was an eyewitness. I can testify to it. Not just me, but James and John, we can all testify to exactly the same experience. We heard the same voice. We heard the same words. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. But now he says, verse 19, we have something more sure. What is it? It is the prophetic word. It is the Old Testament scriptures that he is thinking primarily of. We have something more sure. The something is, of course, the prophetic word, as Peter tells us. You know, the disciples and the early church were great students of the Old Testament. It's a lamentable fact, I think, that today Christians do not understand and know the Old Testament as they ought to. It's a wonderful portion of God's word, isn't it? Genesis to Malachi. In fact, the foundation is laid in Genesis to Malachi, for Matthew to Revelation. In fact, how much brighter the New Testament seems with all of those Old Testament quotations that the apostles refer to and build their theology on, so that apostolic doctrine and apostolic teaching is based upon the Old Testament scriptures and upon, of course, the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the Old Testament scriptures have spoken about and have prophesied over and over and over again. So this is so important and this is so significant. And all of the Old Testament, it's not just a prophetic portion of the Old Testament scriptures that are absolutely relevant or certain. No, it's all of the Old Testament is more certain, Peter says, than even my eyewitness account as an apostle of Jesus. So what's the point? The point Peter's making in verses 19 through 21 is that the scriptures are more significant than verses 16, 17, and 18. More significant than even apostolic testimony. Yet apostolic testimony is absolutely crucial. And of course we know in the New Testament you have apostolic doctrine. But that is the New Testament scripture. And therefore it is authoritative and completely like the Old Testament scriptures. Now, look what Peter says in chapter 3. Just turn over to chapter 3 and look at verses 1 and 2. He says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, that's the first epistle, and now this epistle. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. In other words, I don't want you to forget this. Verse 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Well, that's interesting, Peter. The predictions. Yes, not only the predictions of the prophets, he says, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers and mockers are going to come in the last days saying, where is the promise of his coming? Do you see what Peter's saying? You heard what the prophets said. You've read what the prophet said. You've heard what Jesus said through the apostles. You do well to listen and to pay attention to that word that has come. Scripture is so significant. Now I ask myself this question. Why is this important for Peter? I mean, why is Peter saying these things so that you and I can read them? What makes it important for Simon Peter? Well, it's important for Peter and it's important for us because it is in a context of doctrinal controversy. That Peter is writing in the midst of a doctrinal controversy. And that's why he says the most important thing, the thing in the first place, the thing to know is what has God said? What does God say about these things? And what God has said is found in the Old Testament through the prophets. What God has said is, of course, going to be found ultimately in the New Testament revelation through the apostles. So you have the prophets and you have the apostles, and upon that foundation, the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, the entire structure, the entire fabric of what we believe is built upon that Word. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Peter talks about the words of the Apostle Paul, and he equates the words of the Apostle Paul with the other Scriptures, putting what Paul said on a par and in line with the Old Testament Scriptures and with the other writings of the Apostles, the Scriptures that had been given. So the question is this 2 Peter, where Peter is writing, is this a context of doctrinal controversy? That is the issue. Is this a context of doctrinal controversy? Well, let me show you. Look at verse 16. Just go back up. For we did not follow cleverly, cunningly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that tells you two things, does it not? Number one, that already when Peter wrote, there was in existence these cleverly devised myths. They were circulating in the church. Whether it's Greek philosophy or Jewish proselytism, whatever it might have been, doesn't matter. There was circulating in Peter's time, in his day already, myths that were conjured up, cleverly devised, cunningly devised, very subtle, with the intention, of course, of drawing us away from the true facts of the gospel, the true facts of the presence and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, verse 16, we did not follow what was already in existence. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, of course, Peter says we refused to have anything to do with that. We did not follow them, though they were circulating and were in existence. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people. That's the Old Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you. He writes to them, and what will the false teachers among you do, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction? Now I ask you, do you think Peter's writing in the context of a doctrinal controversy? There's no question. He is preparing his people, these readers, to face in the churches in which they find themselves, in Asia Minor and around the Roman Empire. He is writing to these people that they might, when they are confronted with false doctrine and false teaching, that they will be able to resist and to stand firm for one simple reason: they know the Word of God. That's what you have. He says, that's why verse 16 through verse 21 is where it is. It's right before chapter 2, verse 1. False teachers are coming with their secret heresies, destructive heresies. I'm preparing you. So you can look at me and James and John. You can listen to our apostolic testimony, our eyewitness account of the glory of Christ. But we have something far more certain, he says, than my eyewitness account, than apostolic testimony. What you have is a more sure word. Now, if that's true in the first century, you think it's any less true in the 21st century? Just because we are confronted with new twists, new ideas, a different perspective on certain things, which in reality are destructive and are secretive and are destroying the church, these heresies, it's no different. What is the one thing you have? It is not your ability. It is not your gift. It is not your talents. It is simply the Word of God that has been given to you. That is what you stand upon. That is what your life is to be based upon. That is how the church will handle all secret doctrine or heresies, whatever may come. Everything will be tested against the Word of God. Everything that is not of the Word of God will be cast aside, will be rejected by us. Even those cleverly devised seeming arguments that seem plausible that you find everywhere today, whether it's on the YouTube or on the internet, it makes no difference. Secret heresies prevail and are seeking to be communicated to us. On what will we stand? And neither will we conform or take the Word of God and twist it as if we can to assume a place of authority. Well, because YouTube says it, or millions of followers are on YouTube, therefore we will say this and make the Word of God seem to say the same. We will reject that. We want nothing to do with that. We will despise that. Cunning devised myths, we reject them completely out of hand. We want nothing to do with them. What we do want is a sure word, certain word, a more fully convincing word than even Peter's eyewitness testimony, this very word that has come from God. So Peter says, listen, in the midst of error, in the midst of heresy, in the midst of myths, you do well, verse 19, to pay attention to that which is more sure and more certain. Namely, the prophetic word. So when you come to these verses 20 and 21, Peter's point then is we do not believe that the scriptures and the interpretation of the scriptures come from any man. So if I have a particular interpretation of scripture, that doesn't make it authoritative. If you have a particular interpretation of scripture, that doesn't make that scripture authoritative. Just because you have given it your interpretation. You've brought your flavor to it, as it were. No. Heresy comes from man. Error comes from man. Myths, fables, stories all come from man. And you notice the word. Peter is so careful in his use of the word. He uses the word. Look at verse 20. Knowing. Knowing this first of all. What does the word knowing mean there? Has the idea of a reminder. I don't want you to forget this. I want you to know this. I want you to be absolutely convinced of it. I want you to build your entire Christian life around the fabric of the Word of God, and I don't want you to be swayed away from it. I want you to stand strong in the Scriptures. I want you to be firm in the Word of God. That's why you must know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's interpretation. Now let me ask you, are there interpretations of Scripture? They are. There are numerous. Just because there are so many of them, does that make them authoritative? No. Does that make the Bible authoritative? No. Does that make the Bible sufficient? No. Bible is those things in and of itself. Does not require me to make it authoritative. Does not require me to give an interpretation of it and therefore give authority to it. No, the Scripture has authority. And when the Spirit of God who dwells within the believer, as it were, as we read the Bible, the Spirit connects with the Word because the Word is from the Spirit and we understand it because we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God. It's important to understand these things in this day and age in which we live, dear congregation. That's why I think this section of Scripture is so significant for Christians. They should know these things. So Peter uses this word. I don't want you to forget. I want you to remember is what he says. I want you to know these things. Our dear congregation, one thing is sure of all of us. We all need reminding. We all need reminding. Parents are always telling their children, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? Reminding them of some forgotten obligation. Didn't I tell you that? This is what Peter's doing. I've told you these things. Do you remember how he talked about it in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 1? He talked about reminding them. He talked about causing them to remember these things. And he talked about recollection of these facts. Three times. He uses those words. I'm reminding you, I want you to remember, and I want you to recollect what I've been talking about, what I've been saying. So Peter wants us to know then that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Notice the words that he uses. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And Peter is not referring to Old Testament or to the prophetic utterances of an Old Testament prophet that a prophet spoke, but he is referring primarily to the written word that the prophets gave. How do we know that? How do we know he's not talking about the words that the prophets spoke from their lips as opposed to the written, recorded word? Look at the text. Look at verse 20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of what? Of Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture, he says, comes from someone's interpretation. Question is, what do you mean, Peter, by Scripture? Why does he say that? No prophecy of Scripture. He's talked about the prophetic word. It seems to me that the prophetic word is now the prophecy of Scripture. That the Scripture is what Peter is talking. What does he mean? He means simply the written record. I'm sure if you were in Jeremiah's time or Isaiah's time, you would hear them say many things. But the significant thing is what you have written in the Word of God. If you were walking around Asia Minor in the first century with the Apostle Paul, he would be talking, I'm sure, constantly to you, telling you hundreds of thousands of things. Just, you know, I can just see him. Did you know this? And you'd be filled with what the Apostle Paul is telling you. And yet, what is more significant is what we have by the hand of the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Paul said hundreds of things. We don't have them recorded. But what is recorded is not Paul, but God speaking to us. That's the point. And when he says the Scripture, and he means by the Scripture the written record, he only means the written record. That written record, Peter says, does not have its source in any man or in the interpretation that any man brings to it, nor does it have its authority from any man, but its source is God and its authority is God only. And that word Scripture, by the way, that's just simply the technical term for what we call the divine writings, graphe, writings, divinely given. And how are they given? They are given only by inspiration of God, are they not? Given by God. We even read that this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed or is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for training or in righteousness, for teaching, for reproving, for correcting. How much of Scripture is profitable? All Scripture is profitable. Now, if Scripture comes only from man, I'm sorry, from God. If Scripture comes only from God, then it certainly does not come from any man. That's his first point. Scripture does not come from man, right? And it's verse 21 that makes that point because he says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. So what they spoke, they wrote. And what we have written, recorded for us, is nothing less than an inspired record, an inspired word of God. So the Scripture does not come from your interpretation of it. The Scripture does not find its authority because you think it says this or because you think it says that. The Scripture does not have its authority because that's your idea about the Scriptures or your personal private view of the Scriptures. That's not why the Scripture has authority. Because you believe the Scripture has authority doesn't mean that that has given Scripture its authority. No, Scripture has authority all by itself. Doesn't require me to say anything about it. Doesn't require me to add anything to it or to take away anything from it or to adjust it, which so many people are fond of doing, adjusting the Word of God to suit their particular position or point of view. No, the Scriptures do not require any one of us to do any of those things. So Scripture does not come from us, from our interpretation. Your view of the Bible does not make the Bible authoritative. Let's be clear, dear congregation. Your interpretation of the Bible does not make the Bible valid either. The Bible is valid because it comes from God. So what does that mean? It means the Scriptures stand completely apart from any one of us. Not only do they stand apart from us, but they stand above us. They are from God. And you know, the interesting thing about the Bible is that the Scriptures do not gain authority. They have authority. Just because you think if I say this and this, that gives Scripture authority. No, you do not give authority to the Scripture, to your Bible. It has in and of itself its own authority. And it doesn't have authority because I have an interpretation of it. It is authoritative of itself. So what does that mean? It means all of my Bible, all of my Scriptures, all of the Old Testament, New Testament stand supreme by itself. That is why the confessions always make this significant point that the infallible rule of the interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. It is Scripture that interprets Scripture. Oh, get that into your heart and your mind. When you have a difficulty in understanding the Word of God, when you have trouble with the Word of God, it is Scripture that illumines and elucidates the difficulties that you may have in the Word, in understanding it. So if the infallible rule of interpretation is the Bible on itself, that is why it is perfectly sufficient for me. It's the Bible that's the ultimate authority. That is why it can answer any doctrinal heresy. That is why it can deal with any error, no matter what century the error, no matter what kind of error, no matter what kind of heresy. Doesn't matter. The Scripture is supreme. Therefore, if it's the 1st century, the 5th century, the 10th century, the 15th century, 16th century, 20th century, 21st century, it doesn't matter. It stands the same. It speaks to all error, speaks to all problems, all issues. And the amazing thing about it, Peter says, it provides you with help and it provides me with help. Doesn't matter how far apart we are in time. It's the same word that speaks to me because it comes from God only. What does that mean? That means in the first century, God spoke. He was speaking through the Scriptures. What does it mean today? It means I can listen to God because it's the same God. It's the same Word. It's never been changed, cannot be changed. When I read it, I'm reading the Word of God, the Word from God. So the confession is absolutely right when it says that the Holy Scripture is the only certain, is the only sufficient, infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. The only sufficient, only certain, only infallible rule of all saving knowing, knowledge, of all saving faith, and of all obedience. The Scripture. So God's Word then is a supreme revelation, isn't it? Don't you love that? I love that. You know why? Any preacher who believes the Bible can have absolute confidence in standing in a pulpit. There's nothing to fear. What can I fear from man? You could shout at me, shoot me, do whatever you like. Doesn't change this word one bit. I have confidence in this word. This word can save you. This word can convict you. This word can comfort you. This word can help you. This word, nothing else, nothing less. This word, not my words, but God's word that the Holy Spirit takes, puts it in the package, puts it in your heart. You hear it. It's just for you. And I know it's just for you because when I get to the back door, you will say this and this is what the word meant and somebody else will say something completely different. Same word. Same word. Because it's God who speaks through His word. So the confession is right. The authority of the Holy Scriptures for which it ought to be believed does not depend upon any man or any church, but depends wholly upon God, who is truth itself. It doesn't depend upon my ideas, the authority of Scripture, and it doesn't depend upon the church. Just because the church says it has authority doesn't give authority to the Bible. Roman Catholic position is precisely that. We give authority to the Bible. No, Bible has its own authority. Please understand that. So important, right? And so the authority of Scriptures, for which it ought to be believed, does not depend on any man or any church, but completely on God, who is the truth. That's why I must believe it. That's why I must listen to what Peter's writing. That's why I must listen to Matthew through Revelation or Genesis through Malachi. That's why I must receive it, because it is the Word of God. That, by the way, is why everything in the Bible is true. And that's perhaps the most important thing for you to ask the question, do I believe that everything in my Bible is the truth? Everything. It does not come from man, Peter says. It comes only from God. And therefore, when the Bible says that everybody is a sinner, is that the truth or not? That is the truth. When the Bible says that everyone sins, that is the truth. It's not just because the Bible says it, by the way, that I can say that that is the truth, because I know it to be the truth in my own experience. The Bible is just telling me what I'm like. I'm not confirming, I suppose I am confirming the Bible in one sense, but the Bible has spoken. We're all sinners. And guess what? We all are sinners. We all do sin. That is the truth. And when the Bible refers or reveals the gospel and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, shows us who Jesus is, shows us our need of Jesus. When the Bible says you need Christ, this is my beloved Son. Pay attention to Him. When the Bible says I need Christ, that's the truth. Because God says it. I can tell you you need Jesus. That's the truth. Because God said it. Not because I just said it. Because God said it. Question is, how can I know it's the truth? How can I know that this is the truth? Look what Peter says in verse 21. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Nobody came up with the Scriptures. I find it so interesting when you read about, of course, theological, academic stuff that goes back to rationalism in Germany in the late 1800s, which pervaded the theological seminaries and then disseminated from the seminaries into the churches, which has come down, of course, to all churches. Disputes and debates about the validity of the Bible, the validity of Scripture. If you ever ask those who dispute with the Bible or debate with the Bible, what does your gospel do? Who does it save? Since you wish to dissect, remove, cut out, do whatever you want with the Word of God, what does it do then for people? I'll tell you what it does. It does nothing. Because this Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is God's Word, and that's it. And that's it. And we do not dissect it. And we do not debate with it as if, well, that should be in or that should not be in. No, we accept it and we believe it because God says it. So nobody, Peter says, verse 21, came up with the idea of, let me write this down. It's not like Moses decided, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, let me write those. Sounds a good idea. And he didn't come up with the idea. It was God who impressed it upon him that what Moses wrote is from God's mouth. And even Jesus said, of what Moses wrote, he wrote of me. And if you believed Moses, you'd believe me. And if you believed me, you'd certainly believe Moses. That's why Christians, genuine, true Christians, no problem with the Old Testament. They believe it. We receive it. Because Jesus believed it. Jesus preached it. Jesus read it. Peter read it. God's Word. So nobody produced them, Peter says. No prophecy was ever produced. You see that little word, ever? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. What does that mean for 2 Peter? Well, that tells me that 2 Peter is not produced by the will of Peter. 2 Peter, 1 Peter, not produced by the will of Peter. So you might say to me, well, how do you know? How do you know that 2 Peter is not coming from Peter, but is only coming from God? How do you know that, Russ? How can you be so sure of that? Look what he says at the end of verse 21. But men spoke from God as they were born or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if Jeremiah utters a prophecy, it was because he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. If Ezekiel utters a prophecy, it is because he is carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who is speaking through him, and he records what the Spirit has given. It is the mouth of God. That's why the translation God breathed is the right translation of theonoustos, inspired of God. It is breathed out by the very mouth of God. It's from God. So men spoke, notice the text, from God. They didn't speak from their own ideas, their own culture, their own country, their own situation, their own political situation. They spoke from God. They spoke from God. That is why I discover when I read Genesis, it's valid for me in the 21st century. How will you define a doctrine of creation unless you have Genesis 1 and 2? You cannot. How will you define a doctrine of the fall of man unless you have Genesis 3? As it is, in its entirety. No messing around with it. Just believing it. Simply receiving it for what it says. And it is because these prophets in the Old Testament were carried along by the Spirit, and since the Scripture is a written revelation containing spoken revelation, then what men wrote is because the Spirit was causing them to write and to speak what they said. And you know, in the Bible, we have this great contest of wills, do we not? God's will versus man's will. Notice Peter says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Man, with all of his ingenuity, with all of his imagination, with all of his ability that God has given him, could never produce one verse of Scripture. With all of his genius that we like to attribute to ourselves, we couldn't have come up with one verse. What does that tell you about false religion and all of their documents? Well, man can come up with stuff, but he could never have come up with this. He could never have produced what we have in our Bibles. The Scripture, Calvin says, is the school of the Holy Spirit. What do you do in a school? You are taught and you learn. It is God the Holy Spirit who teaches us His Word, ministers His Word to us. It's not through my imagination. Notice the text, verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced. Not one verse was ever produced by the will of a man. It's not because Moses decided in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God said, let there be light. Moses didn't come up with that. Moses didn't think, well, that sounds good. I'll write that down. No, it's not why he wrote it down, right? It's because God gave it to him. God the Holy Spirit carrying him along. And so to think, dear congregation, that men and women have the idea that they can actually save themselves. That men and women actually have the idea that they know how to please God. How to live for God. Apart from the Bible, without the Bible, or just a part of the Bible. Is folly and is madness and is not the Scripture. Man cannot save himself, can do nothing to save himself. And he cannot even help God save himself. Because God needs no help. When I think about God's will, what is it about God's will? It's compelling. It's compelling. It's revealing. It's revealing. It always accomplishes what it intends to accomplish. Always. It's always dominant. His word, His will, His word alone, His will alone. What must I do with it? Let me ask you, do you know God's will for your life? Yeah, you do. Here it is. Well, come up with some mystical idea. But God spoke to me while I was shaving. I saw a vision. God spoke to me. No way. Never ever. Don't come up with some idea. I had some dream and God was talking to me. No. No scripture or interpretation of scripture was ever produced by any man or came up with by any man. Let us be clear about this revelation. It is written, it is final, it is sufficient. Hebrews 1:1, in the past, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, in Jesus. Final revelation is in Christ and is Christ Himself. So I must submit to the will of God, not debate the will of God. Is this right for me or is this wrong for me? Well, what does God say? If God tells you, then do what God says. If you don't do what God says, you disobey God. That's how simple it is. So we either submit or we surrender or we disobey God. When God speaks to us in His Word, dear congregation, let us listen. And I want to say to everyone here this morning, are you listening to what God is saying to you? Are you hearing this Word that God has given and written, recorded through men, carried along by the Spirit? So the prophets, Old Testament, apostles, New Testament, they only wrote what God gave them. They only wrote what God gave them through the sovereign, inspiring work of God, the Holy Spirit. Notice the phrase, carried along. God the Spirit, bearing them up, carrying them, giving them the words that they wrote what God wanted. And that doesn't do away with the personality of the apostles. You can see the personality of the apostles. You can see them. They're all different. Yet what they have given us, or what God has given us through them, is His Word. So, men spoke from God, for God. Prophets, apostles. They spoke from God, for God. Meaning, what you are listening to, what you are reading, is the Word of God. How kind of God that this morning you are here listening to the Word of God. God, in His sovereign providence, has brought us here to hear what He has to say in His Word. You know, the great thing about this is that Satan, the enemy, can never prevail against the Word of God. He can only twist the Word of God. He can only abuse the Word of God, misuse the Word of God. It doesn't come from him. He can never prevail against the Word of God. I'll tell you another thing. False teachers can never prevail against the Word of God. And another thing, false teaching never prevails against the Word of God. See how confident we can be as Christians? How certain we can be as Christians? How reliant we are upon God? All of those things cannot overcome God or overcome His Word. That's what gives me confidence. That's why I can preach. I have confidence in this Word. It's God's Word. I'm sure if I deviate so completely from the Word, you'll be the first to jump up and tell me, and you'd be right to do it. Let us say what God says. Nothing more, nothing less. Let us declare boldly and confidently the whole counsel of God. Nothing more, nothing less. As Paul says, I didn't shirk from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, so that you are accountable to God for having heard His Word. So this Bible gives me confidence. God's Bible gives me comfort, and I need comfort. There are many distressed souls today. Many people disturbed by many things. Christians cannot explain certain things. The Word doesn't seem to, they have trouble with it. They have difficulty with it. They're not yielding themselves as they ought to the Word. They're letting other things crowd in. So they're filled with trouble, filled with dark thoughts and depressions and all of these kinds of things. Let God's Word be light to you. It is the light. It gives light. Let God's Word be a comfort. Where you experience discomfort, listen. Is it God who's telling you? Something's wrong. You need to listen to me. You need to pay attention to the Word. You need to hear what I've said. Dear congregation, we shall never believe that the Word of God or the will, sorry, the Word of man or the will of man is our final authority. It's not. It's the Word of God and it's the will of God that is our final thing. So, God's Word is above all. God's Word is above my experience. That's what Peter taught us in verses 16 through 18. The experience of being an eyewitness. God's Word is above that. God's Word is above all, is it not? And God's Word is from above. Can you ignore that truth? You dare not. You dare not. Because to do so is to go against God. Can you refuse the truth? To do so is to refuse God. Ah, dear congregation, let us look again and again and again into the Bible. Let us delight in reading our Bibles. Let us tomorrow morning, for example, start afresh with a new heart, renewed, invigorated by the Word of God, that God is speaking to me in the school of the Holy Spirit. That I'm listening to God's Word to me. Look again into His Bible. See that He has given it to you for your help, for your strength, for your encouragement. And assure yourself that God's Word versus man's Word, God's Word always prevails. God's will versus man's will, God's will always prevails. It cannot be otherwise because of God and who God is. And dear congregation, above all, let us always go to our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, who has come to us, who has saved us by grace, who has been so kind to welcome us in, who has not condemned us, but who has had compassion upon us, who has given Himself for us, who has sacrificed His life because we were such wretched sinners, did such terrible things, and Jesus says, I love you, I forgive you, now walk in my ways, be fruitful, be faithful, serve me. And we do that when we listen to the Word that is from above. Let's pray together.